This Saturday is kind of a big day in the life and the work of our congregation. We've got a community meal that's planned. We've been attempting to reach out to our neighbors, our friends, and people who just may be in need. And we're asking them to join us this Saturday from 11 to 1:30. It's come and go. You don't have to come and stay the whole time. But to come and just share a meal. You all have responded, as you always do, in a fantastic way. Our sign-up sheets at the Family Center are full. And if you plan to come, and we hope that you do, plan to come and to make our guests feel welcome and to enjoy the opportunity of just being together. And wear that I Love His Church shirt. We might have to layer up. I don't know how cold it's supposed to be this weekend. But wear that I Love His Church shirt, because I think our community is taking note of that important message. Plan to come at 10 if you can. We need the food here by 10, so if you're being a part of that, then we need you to do that. But also, we're going to have sort of a team devotional and an organizational meeting at that time, and we'd love for you to be a part of that as we all work together toward this community meal. Thank you for what you've done already in making this a huge success. And may I ask that in the next few days that we'll all be in prayer for our neighbors who may need to benefit from this, for us, so that we can have the right attitudes and share the heart of God with our neighbors and friends, but also that this would provide open doors for the members of our community so that we can connect them with the love of Jesus. That's really what this weekend is all about. So it seemed appropriate leading up to this time, as we were making our sermon plan for the year, to have an opportunity to focus on a seat at the table. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in somebody else's seat? You ever had somebody come up to you and say, excuse me? How about this? You get your boarding pass for the airplane and you see you have row 14, exit row. Awesome. All right, I'm going to get in there. So you get in there, 14A, right? Get to 14A, I sit down, I stretch out. I'm enjoying everything. I've already put everything up over above me. I've got everything I need. And then someone comes up and says, excuse me, you're in my seat. No, I'm not. Look right here, 14A, exit row. And they said, no, you're in 14A, but the exit row on this plane is row 13. You're in the wrong row. What? You're in my seat. Heaven forbid this ever happen. Somebody comes up to you in a setting like this, excuse me, you're in my seat. I pray that never happens in this building. But I know it has, because some of you have told me that it has. And shame on you who told somebody to get out of your seat. Get over yourself. You know what I'm saying? We're laughing because we're all uncomfortable. This morning, I would like to talk to us about a seat at the table. Now, when we open to Luke 14, and I hope your Bibles are open there, we see three parables that Jesus tells about a banquet. Jesus just so happens to be at a banquet setting, a great feast. Now, as I come to Luke 14, I see by application the Lord speaking to us about reaching out to our friends and neighbors. And in so doing, he reveals four characteristics of the one who will have a seat at his table. To set the stage, we begin in the first six verses, and we see a miracle that some have called a mirror miracle. Jesus is going to perform this miracle as a means of course, it underscores his power, it demonstrates his deity, but he's also going to use this to hold up a mirror in the circumstances of the Pharisees. Luke 14 says it was the Sabbath day, and Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, and they were watching him carefully. All right, Sabbath day, Pharisees, Jesus. This is going to be interesting. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying. Now up to this, Luke hasn't told us the lawyers and Pharisees have said anything out loud, but they're watching him and he knows that. And so he looks at them and says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, there have been other occasions on other Sabbaths in other places where Jesus has performed the miracle of healing on the Sabbath day, much to the chagrin of the religious leaders in that location. You remember the man whose hand was shriveled, and Jesus heals that man on the Sabbath day. So we come to Luke 14, and here's a man with a different condition, and Jesus looks at the guys, and he's holding up a mirror. Can I be compassionate today or not? Is it okay for me to do what I have within my power to do? You know, on another occasion, Jesus will remind them, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I can do this. They remain silent, verse 4. Silence is often complicity, is it not? Then he took him, healed him, sent him away. And then he looked at them, holding up the mirror again to them in their direction, and said, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And look at verse 6. What verse 6 says? They could not reply to these things. They don't have a good excuse. They don't have anything to say. The issue here and the first characteristic of the person who will have a seat at the Lord's table is the person who is marked by charity or love. Someone who's willing to be a compassionate person. And you know, we could study Luke 4. I did not do that. All right. Oh, I definitely didn't do that. I got a blue screen of death on the back wall. Hey, okay. We could study Luke chapter 14 from the perspective of excuses if we would like. In Luke 14, verses 1 through 6, here are a bunch of religious leaders who are trying to have an excuse, a reason not to be compassionate today. See, they've reduced the Sabbath day to merely a reason for them not to do anything that's outside of what they want to do. And they're doing it in the name of religion. And this is a problem. Sometimes my heart isn't as open as it should be either because of the ways that I feel comfortable, because of how I've understood this or that. If we keep reading, we could see further excuses. In Luke 14, verses 7 through 11, when Jesus tells the parable about a wedding feast, we see perhaps excuses why some people believe they deserve the best seats in the house. In Luke 14, verses 12 through 14, which we read together a moment ago, we see a parable about a great banquet. And perhaps we could study that from the perspective of excuses as to why I only need to invite people with whom I relate or with whom around whom I feel the most comfortable, rather than the poor, the lame, the crippled, and so on. And in Luke 14, verses 15 through 24, I don't need to extrapolate excuses by application because there are three that are listed. Here's this fellow who prepares this great feast. He sent out the invitations. The people have accepted those invitations. And when it's time for the feast to actually take place, the master sends the servants out to the invitees to say, everything's ready, come to the feast. And they say, oh, you know what, now I can't. And they give three excuses as to why that's the case. The point I'm making right now is that a seat at the table is reserved for someone who is willing to act out of charity. That God's table isn't reserved for those who appear perfect, but for those who need His grace. And that's what had happened. Here are these folks who have gathered together on the Sabbath day, Pharisees, lawyers, experts in the law of Moses. And they're going to dare to challenge Jesus for acting out of compassion towards someone who was chronically ill. With that, we now move into the body of this message. The stage being set, Jesus is here at this Pharisee's home. And when we come to verses 7 through 11, Jesus told a parable. And this parable is to those who were invited. Okay, so now Jesus is going to address the guests in the Pharisee's home. He's held up this mirror of a miracle. They can't respond to the way that Jesus is challenging them. And so now he addresses the guests. And from this, Jesus teaches that the way up is down. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. I've read that an ancient meal was around a table that was in the shape of a U, and that the host would sit at the base of the U, and that the folks who had the most prestigious seats would come and sit on either side of the host next to him. Honored guests, according to what I've read, would most often arrive the latest. So those special seats were often vacant until later, closer to time for everything to begin. And Jesus is looking around and he's noticing how they've taken the special places for themselves. Verse 8, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Excuse me, you're in my seat. Nobody likes the way that feels, right? But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. And then Jesus gives us the punch of all of this in verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. All right, what Jesus demonstrates in the 11th verse is that what he's talking about actually has these overlays to our relationship with God. How highly do I think of myself? How much do I think I deserve honor and glory and seats of prestige and authority? See, what Jesus is saying is, if you exalt yourself, you're gonna be humbled. Well, by whom? In the parable, I mean, it was by the circumstances that was a seat that wasn't designed for him. But I think the overarching principle is, God's gonna humble you. But if you humble yourself, then God will exalt you. And how many times do we read that in Scripture? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is talking about something that God is doing, and thus is about my relationship with Him. The way up is down. The person who has a seat at His table is a person who not only demonstrates charity, but also who demonstrates humility. The quality not of thinking less of myself, but of thinking of myself less. It's perfectly and beautifully defined, or perhaps illustrated, by what Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let's not look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. And in so doing, you're going to act like Jesus. Let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the way that Jesus acted. Do you seek the attention of the one who can provide you some advantage? Are you seeking to elevate yourself? It's not wrong to be ambitious, but it is wrong to elevate myself beyond where I ought, particularly as it relates to thinking that I'm better than someone else because of circumstances that may be pathetic, you know, pitiful. I dress better, I make more money, I did this, I've accomplished that. At the end of the day, I'm to be humble. In verses 12 through 14, Jesus teaches about what it means to be in the kingdom and how being in the kingdom involves reaching out to our neighbors. Jesus now turns away from the Pharisees' guests to addressing the Pharisee himself. Verse 12, he said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner, do not invite your friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Okay, I'm thankful he said that. So that means that when we get together for Thanksgiving with our family, we're not violating Luke chapter 14, verse 12, okay? We have a meal, don't invite your family. All right, some people may say that would be better. Anyway, so honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Okay, so here's this banquet, and the point is, I want to invite these ritzy folks so that in turn they may invite me. I'm hoping that this can be reciprocated, and I can be a part of this very elite social gathering. And Jesus says, what's the point of all this? Why are you doing this? When you make a fancy banquet and a meal like this, why not think about people who actually are in need? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. This isn't the first time that Dr. Luke, in his gospel account, has emphasized these individuals. And it's not the last time, even within this chapter. In verse 21, the servant came and reported things to his master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And we go back to Luke chapter 1, verses 52 and 53, or Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 23, or Luke chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. And we see maybe not those specific four categories of people, but an emphasis on the gospel being preached to the poor, an emphasis on these people who are sort of the marginalized of society, who will be the very ones who are drawn more to Jesus. It's not that being poor is more godly than being rich. That's not the point. The point is, people who are humbled in their life circumstances are more willing to look up out of need than people who feel self-sustaining. People who feel as though they're good on their own and therefore they don't need God. Jesus says, if you want to bless somebody, bless these people. Bring those people in. Being in the kingdom involves reaching out to our friends and our neighbors. And the point by application is that in addition to charity and humility, the person who has a seat at Jesus' table is the person who exhibits generosity. See, God's table includes the overlooked, the broken, the needy. Romans 2 verse 11 says, God shows no favoritism or partiality. And in Acts 10, 34 and 35, Peter says, of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't look at the face. He does not show partiality, but instead the one, anyone from any nation who obeys him is accepted of him. God just wants us all to come to him in obedience to the truth. God wants us to come to him. Sometimes we show favoritism. And sometimes we just demonstrate outright partiality. I got to thinking about the difference between the two. They do sort of go hand in hand, don't we? Don't they? If I'm favoring someone over another, it could be that I'm showing, at the same moment that I'm showing favoritism here, I'm showing partiality here. Not always. Sometimes we're more likely to show favoritism, but other times we're more likely to show partiality. We assume that someone's life's conditions are that person's problems. Well, they're poor because they're lazy. That's partiality. It isn't always the case. Unfortunately, it is sometimes the case. And ask the good folks who work with our benevolence program. Sometimes there are individuals who come in and want to take advantage of the good that we're trying to do for Jesus. We try and steward that money in the best way possible, erring more toward the side of blessing someone rather than withholding blessings. Nevertheless, for me to look down on somebody else and say, well, you know what, that person is only like this because, when I don't even know them, I don't know their circumstances. And by the way, what if that is the case? What am I going to do to try and help them? Or am I just going to turn up my nose in disgust? A place at God's table is occupied by the person who is willing to be generous, the person who is willing to do something for another, expecting nothing in terms of material blessing in return. Now, we all know this. When we serve God, we receive a bunch of blessings. But if you're trying to serve another just for what they can do for you, I'm afraid there's no place at the Lord's table for you. Those who benefit from God's grace should know what it is to receive and thus to be givers in turn. We give not to get, but out of gratitude, because God's given us so very much. All right, here's the final one. A seat at His table is inclusive, yet exclusive. All right, let me tell you what I mean by that. It's inclusive in that everyone, I mean everyone, is invited to the great feast of the Lord, to come and to partake in the spiritual feast that includes satisfaction, spiritual sustenance, all of the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a message for everybody. It's inclusive, yet it's exclusive, because the only ones who will actually enjoy the sustenance spiritually from God are those who accept the invitation, who come to the table, who are willing to do so in the way that He specifies. So the person who gets to come to God's table is a person who exhibits charity, love, compassion for fellow man, humility. I don't think too much of myself, and I also don't look down on others who are different from I am, the way I am. And then in the third place, it's a person who is willing to express generosity toward another person. I'm willing to act in a way that is seeking to bless you for the glory of God, because I'm not expecting anything from you in return in terms of materialism. This isn't a bait and switch. And then fourth, that person is someone who exhibits loyalty to God above all. Loyalty to God above all. Verse 15, Jesus now seems to address the entire gathering. When one of those who reclined at table with Him heard these things, he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." I can imagine by this point, this banquet is getting a little awkward. You know? Jesus is dropping one hammer after another hammer on top of these people. I don't know if they brought their steel-toed sandals that day or not, okay? But these people are really feeling convicted. And so here's this fella, and he speaks up, "Blessed is the one." And in so doing, he's reflecting this Jewish thought. It goes back to Isaiah and the prophets and others about this feast that the Messiah would come and would bring in His kingdom, gathering peoples to Himself. But it seems that when Jesus responds in verse 16 with one more parable, He issues it almost as a rebuttal to the comment that this man just made. The comment may have meant something like, "Well, despite our differences, won't it be nice for all of us to sit in fellowship before God?" And Jesus essentially says, "Well, you may not make it." He said to him, verse 16, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses." Now, it'd be extremely rude to back out of an event that you said you were going to be there for, right? I mean, even today, but especially in ancient Near Eastern culture, the prioritization of hospitality. Here were people who had been invited, and here were people who had accepted the invitation. And when it's time to come, they start making excuses. So we have three of them, beginning at verse 18. The first said, "I bought a field, and I need to go out and see it." Now, this post-purchase inspection would seal the deal. It was something that was common. It was something that was necessary. Was it necessary at that exact moment? You know, I don't know. It's hard to tell. This is a parable, right? But this would have been common in this time. And so the guy says, "Well, please have me excused." And another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go examine them." Now, to buy 5 yoke of oxen implies you have enough land, you know, to put them on. And that implies wealth. He's recently purchased these oxen. He needs to inspect them. This is another sort of post-purchase inspection. Is that necessary to do right now at the time for this? I mean, this is on the calendar. He's already accepted the invitation. He knows this is coming. This isn't just a pop-up thing. This is something, you know, that he's been planning. "Please have me excused." Another said, verse 20, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." And in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, the old law did specify that a person who was just married might have some certain privileges to beg off certain social engagements for the sake of spending that time with his new wife. Perhaps this is the excuse that might come the closest to make the most sense. Nevertheless, Jesus calls all of them excuses. Now, this is a parable, right? It's a story that Jesus is telling. So he's concocting all of the elements of the details here. And so Jesus is positioning these individuals as making excuses to try and get out of a previous commitment that they had made. So the servant came and reported these things, and the master responded, "Go and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." The servant did. He comes back, verse 22, and says, "There's still room." And the master said to the servant, "Okay, go out to the highways and the hedges." Those would be travelers, and I think the assumption is, almost everybody I consulted agreed, that we're talking about Gentiles now. So now here's an open invitation, truly, to everyone. Go out to the highways and the byways, get these people and compel them to come in. Because foreigners and the marginalized would probably be a little hesitant to accept an invitation to such a banquet. So compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Why not? It's because they're not good enough to get an invitation? No, they had an invitation. They just didn't come. They didn't come. Why would anyone refuse to come to such a feast? Well, in Jesus' story, they said they would, and then they back out. And it just reflects their priorities. It reflects their focus. If they knew what kind of swanky, fancy feast this was going to be, you'd think they'd want to show up, right? But maybe they've got ideas about what this is. I don't want to go. What I'm trying to build up by pushing this point a little bit is that, you know, people are still doing this. The invitation is still open to everybody to come to Jesus. Sometimes Jesus' own people, Christians, because of our imperfections, because sometimes we don't always act the way we should and model what it means to be a person who gets a seat at the table, sometimes we make the feast look like less than we should. But other times, and I dare say probably more often than that, people just want to say, I don't need that. I don't want that. Thanks, but no thanks. I've got more important things going on. Or maybe it's, well, after I inspect the land, well, after I go and look at the oxen, well, after we're not newlyweds anymore, then. And that puts the Lord in a position where he's waiting on us rather than us waiting on him. See, when the Lord invites you to come closer to him, you should accept the invitation. Because the claims of being near to Jesus will be insufficient if we have not personally come to the table. Nothing in life should get in the way of responding to what God is doing through Jesus. So everyone has an opportunity to come to the table. And that's really what this weekend is all about. Inviting people to come experience the heart of Jesus manifested through you and me in hopes, prayers, that they will want to know even more about him as a result. When it comes to the spiritual feast that Jesus invites us all to, there are many excuses that people give for not responding to the message of the gospel. But when it all comes down to it, those excuses are nothing more than just self-idolatry. I've elevated myself above the Lord. But God values the humble, those who know that they're needy, those who know their position before him. And so the question we need to answer this morning is, which are we? Sure, some will reject the invitation, and God graciously continues to call us to the banquet. But if we refuse, ultimately the loss is not God's, it's ours. We're the ones who lose. We're the ones who miss the fellowship and the celebration. So will we, Christian brothers and sisters, be loving, humble, generous, and loyal to God? Will we share His love with others, perhaps even those who can offer us no material advantage? And in so doing, will we offer to everyone, rich, poor, this nationality or that one, this background or that one, will we offer to everyone a seat at His table? I'll tell you this, He offers you a seat at the table right now. We don't have to wait till Saturday to offer that to anybody. And if there's someone in this room this morning who has not come to Jesus to enjoy the spiritual feast that He provides, that only He provides, why would you miss out on this? Why would you neglect the invitation, reject the invitation, or make excuses about the invitation? Just come. Come and enjoy. Come and be satisfied. Come and be filled. Obey Him by turning from sin, confessing His name, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And if there's somebody in this room who once was at the table, but maybe you've tried to make yourself the authority of this table, you've tried to put yourself in the seats of priority, and thus, therefore, you think you can dictate the terms. Or maybe that you can get by with not acting in a way that is in keeping with those who do have seats here. Why don't you come back home? Confess sin and wrong, and let's go to God knowing that He'll forgive and restore. We seem to encourage. Let us know if we can help you by coming forward.